We're going to continue our journey through Acts, and we hit a new chapter this morning, Acts chapter 3, and it's a whole chapter. Just move this microphone, I'm just about to destroy. Yeah. It's the whole chapter. So here we go. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and so did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have. What I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he held him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." So having spent a few weeks in the first couple of chapters, we gallop through all of chapter 3 in one go. So after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and all that we learned about that, and after that little section on the fellowship of believers and how they lived together, we come to the first recorded healing that happened after Jesus ascended into heaven. And it starts off, if you like, as a story of three people going about their ordinary day in the way that they would normally have done it every day. So it starts off, if you like, from three people just living their life and going through life day by day in the way that they already did and did it every day. And then all of a sudden, God breaks in to these three people's lives in a completely new way and does something fresh in their life that changes them forever, not just on that day, and sets off a whole trend of events that becomes unstoppable. It's no wonder that it's full of people leaping and praising God and jumping up and down and getting excited. It's no wonder that when other people see this amazing thing happen, they come running to Jesus. They come running to Peter and John and through them to Jesus to see what was happening. Something has stirred on that day. The first routine was Peter and John, who were going along to the temple to pray, along with other people of the Jewish faith. Now, at that time, temple worship took place three times in the day. First of all, at 9 o'clock in the morning, once at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and once at sunset. So this was the afternoon going to the temple to pray. And it was probably something that Peter and John and the other followers of Jesus did every day. It was part of their routine. It's interesting to note that even though they were beginning to follow the way of Jesus, those that have come from their Jewish background and Jewish faith were still putting that faith into practice by keeping these prayer times. So for Peter and John, this day started out much the same as every other day had done before it. But the second person, the second routine, was that of the lame beggar. If we read on into Acts verse 22, we read that this man was born lame, had never been able to walk one step in all of his life. And we read that that was over 40 years. So for over 40 years, this person had been absolutely unable to walk and had probably been begging from a very young age. And because he couldn't walk, he had some friends with him who were carrying him to his normal begging spot. That kind of raises a question, just to get it out there, but we won't talk about it much. If this man had been in the temple for over 40 years begging, it means he was probably in the temple at some point on one day when Jesus was in the temple as well. So just as an aside. And he was going to his spot by the beautiful gate. Now, the beautiful gate was thought to be, if you like, the prime begging spot. I don't know, maybe over 40 years, his position as a beggar had kind of like worked its way up to the point where he was sitting by the beautiful gate. It was kind of meant to be the prized spot. So he was on his way, being carried by his friends into that spot. So for this man on this day, he probably set out with the expectation that it was going to be much the same as every other day in his life. He wasn't even in position when he saw Peter and John walking past him. I wonder what was in his mind. Well, I might as well start now. I know I'm not in my place, but I might as well call out. So he asked. Now, Peter and John had probably walked past many other beggars before this point. Probably many other people had been calling out to them. But somehow this man's cry got through and they were drawn to this man. Now when they said to him, "Look at us," his hopes would have been sky high. No one says, "Look at us," or looks into the face of a beggar unless they're about to say something to them or engage with them in some way. It happens even now. I don't know if you've ever observed people's behavior when they come across the big issue sellers who we know in this church so well in Thornbury, or you go into Bristol and you see people walking past beggars. You kind of see people walking with their head down or maybe taking a slight detour. Even today, people don't tend to look into the face of somebody who's begging and in that position unless they're going to engage with them in some way, to say something to them, to give them something. So as soon as Peter and John said, "Look at us," this beggar would have thought, right, I'm going to get some money here. His hopes would have been sky high, only to be dashed the next instant when Peter and John say, "Got no money, got no silver and gold." Imagine how his heart went from kind of going to get something to going to get nothing out of this. And then how he must have thought and reacted when he was healed. Totally amazing. So at that point, during that healing, the lives of Peter and John and the lame man were changed forever going forward. So some simple thoughts about this. And the first is this: the extraordinary can come in the midst of the ordinary. I've perhaps over-laboured the point that this day started off like an ordinary day. But I guess for most of us, when we wake up on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday morning, we probably have that expectation built into us that that day is probably going to go pretty much the same as every other Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday morning has. We kind of get into that pattern of life and that pattern of thinking. But here's the thing. On that day, the extraordinary stuff of God broke into the ordinary stuff of life. Now, there's nothing wrong with being ordinary and doing the ordinary stuff of life. But we need to be alert to the extraordinary stuff of God breaking through. Peter, John, and the beggar were doing the ordinary every day. But in the midst of that, God breaks the pattern and changes the life of all three people. So I think that we should live with the expectation that one day following another day following another day won't always be the same day. We should be expecting the extraordinary stuff of God to break through into our life in countless situations as we listen to his voice, as we're obedient to his commands, as we live the way that he asks us to live on our front line, wherever that front line is. We should have the expectation that the extraordinary stuff of God is going to break in. And it's going to make a difference to us, and it's going to make the difference to the people that we're living amongst day to day. So expect the extraordinary stuff of God to break through. My second simple thought was this, is just go for it. Maybe it's just the way I think, but have you ever stopped and thought this, that this first healing in Acts was actually a real biggie? You know, this was somebody 40 years lame, never walked, and Peter and John prayed for them. Now, the way I kind of think in these things, I think, well, I might work up to this. I might start small. Give me a headache to pray for or a slight pain in the toe, and let's see if that works before I launch out in faith and pray for something amazingly big. But that didn't seem to enter Peter and John's head for 1 minute. So don't let the seemingly impossible put us off. Just go for it. And I know that raises behind it all sorts of questions. I know that we've had these discussions in our Sunday night youth group sometimes, is why isn't everybody healed in the way that we want them to be when we pray them? Why didn't God heal so-and-so? Why didn't God answer this prayer? And that can kind of like bind us in and put us off. And I know, and you know, that there's probably people that we have prayed for and yearned for and laid hands on, and this kind of healing hasn't taken place. But I don't think that means that we should stop praying. I don't think that means that we should stop praying for people to be healed and that we should stop praying for people. Just go for it. That's what Peter and John did. They just went for it, jumped straight into the deep end. And then have you ever wondered why this man on this day? Why on this day did his cry get heard by Peter and John when, as I said, they probably walked past many beggars on this day and other days and hadn't reacted in this day, in this way? What was it that was prompting them? At some level, it's got to be the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us back to in our everyday life. We need to be alert to the prompting of God's Holy Spirit in our life. Have you ever had situations where you wondered why you have been drawn to have a conversation with somebody? Why did you happen to be in the same place at the same time as somebody that kind of needed you to pray with them? It's not coincidence, it's God at work in our life. And as we tune into his voice, and as we become alert to him, then we just need to believe and accept that God will draw us into those situations where God, through his Holy Spirit, will prompt us and say, pray. Don't hold back. Just go for it. Just be me. Just be me in this life. And the fourth thing that struck me was this. It didn't seem to occur to Peter and John for 1 minute to take any credit for what went on. Imagine being, you know, Peter and John, or imagine today praying for this lame person, and it's the first time since Jesus had ascended into heaven that a kind of miracle like this had happened. My natural reaction would probably want to be, if I was with somebody else, to jump up and down, do a few chest pumps and fist pumps and high fives, because I'd be so excited by what I had seen just happen. And it's a great reaction, but sometimes that reaction is, am I doing that for me or am I doing it because of God? And didn't cross their mind in any way to stop and to celebrate and to give themselves any glory. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And later on when Peter was into his flow of his second sermon, he said, it wasn't us, it was the Son of God that did this. And that reminds us that very much this is part of a continuing story. You know, this is part of the continuing story of Jesus at work in the world. That's what the book of Acts is about. The Gospels may have finished, Jesus may have died, ascended into heaven, but this is Jesus still at work in the world. It's not Peter and John. They're just being obedient to Jesus. And Acts is that continuing story and account of the Gospel. And that's the same for us today. We are called to be part of that continuing story. We are called to be part of that continuing account of Jesus at work in the world, just as Peter and John was. It's just as if he were physically present. Now, there are 18 specific supernatural events recorded in Acts, and another 10 occasions where there's a general reference to miracles occurring. So those of you that are doing the maths and know the books of Acts, that is an average of one per chapter. 28 chapters, 28 miracles. So it's one per chapter. You cannot take these occurrences out of the book of Acts without the book of Acts losing all of its meaning. But here is the other interesting thing. We said probably in the introduction that the book of Acts was written by Luke. And you think of this account. Luke just simply records the facts of what happened. Didn't get overexcited about it. He just reports them accurately and concisely as facts. I think that's underlining and emphasizing the fact that these were expected occurrences. So, this healing gives Peter the chance to do his second sermon after Pentecost. The healing, probably the leaping, the jumping, and the praising ex-lame man who went with Peter and John to the temple drew a large crowd. I mean, it would, wouldn't it? Imagine in a Women's World Day of prayer on Friday night, or in our prayer time here, if something like that happened, and we went out into the streets and this well-known beggar who was lame was leaping and jumping around, you would draw a large crowd of excited people to you, wouldn't it? Interested in what was going on. So this gave Peter his second opportunity at preaching. But if you remember back to his first sermon at Pentecost, if you thought that poured no punches, here he takes it up a notch or two or three or even four. I would not like to have been a man of Israel listening to Peter saying what he said. So he says, men of Israel, in other words, those of you of the Jewish faith. And he starts off and he launches into an absolutely blunt sermon to them. He makes no attempt to soften some pretty savage words and some pretty harsh words to them. He wasn't afraid to say what he was going to say. This is no nonsense preaching at its most direct. He says this, you are the one that handed Jesus over to death when Pilate, the dispenser of justice and the person who makes the decisions in these matters, thought he was innocent. You handed him over to death. You put an innocent man to death. You rejected the holy and righteous one. Instead, you asked for a murderer to be released. Or to put it another way, you gave life back to somebody who took life away from somebody else. But you put to death the person who gives life to so many. And then the third one was this. You killed the originator of life, but God raised him from the dead. Or fancy listening to that. If I was Peter this morning and you were the men of Israel and I came up here and I said, it was you. Imagine how you would feel. It makes you think. Now we know, don't we, as followers of the way of Jesus, we're called to be loving and gracious and kind and to show compassion. And that's true. But this made me think that sometimes I wonder if in our love and our graciousness and our kindness and our compassion somehow puts us into a position where we're defensive and apologetic and afraid of the gospel of Christ in the way that we share it. Are we so afraid of calling offence in our multicultural and multi-faith society that we water down the gospel of Jesus so much? Jesus was loving, gentle, and kind, but he also spoke truth boldly, and he offended some people who just couldn't hand it. There's a hard edge to Christianity, and we shouldn't be apologetic when sharing those hard truths. So I'm not suggesting that we deliberately go out of this place, take a street corner each in Thornbury and just preach at the houses, or we deliberately set out to offend people just for the sake of it, or become some kind of Christian shock jock. But I do feel that there is sometimes a temptation for us to be so afraid of offending somebody that we don't say what really needs to be said. Then in verse 17, Peter changes his tone. So he changes from going, men of Israel, and addressing them particularly, to becoming a bit more conciliatory. He says, brothers, kind of implying that we're kind of all in this together. We're kind of brothers. So he introduces a slightly softer approach coming next. He becomes more restrained. If you like, he's done the stick. Now he's kind of dangling the carrot in front of their face. I never quite understand that phrase because I never see what's so good about carrots. But whenever there are carrots on the menu, Carol very kindly cooks another vegetable so I don't have to be faced by these orange iridescent things of, anyway, but go with it. He has a softer approach. And he deals with concepts, the concept that they may not have been completely aware of what they were doing when they killed Jesus. That kind of echoes the words of Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? Remember, one of his words was, Father, forgive them, for he knows they don't know what they're doing. So he concedes that maybe they didn't know what they were doing, or the full weight of what they were doing at the time. But then again, in Leviticus 5:17, it says ignorance is no excuse. Even though what they were doing was foretold by God. Now this idea would not have worried those listening one bit, because they had a concept of an all-powerful God who planned things, but at the same time gave human beings the choice within that to make their own choices. So there's this concept that they could be blamed for doing what God had planned would happen anyway. It was not a problem for them and with their understanding of God. You know, we are not all puppets just jumping to the puppet master when he pulls the strings. But when Peter says, I know you acted in ignorance, as I say, is kind of that echo of Luke 22 and Jesus' words on the cross. But that's not the only echo of Jesus' own words. Remember, after Jesus was died and rose again, remember the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, where it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Peter, if we read this, did exactly the same thing here. Talking to his brothers, he reminds them of the scriptures that they know so well. He reminds them particularly of Moses and Samuel and Abraham. He shows them how they and other prophets point the way to Jesus. All they have to do is change their mindset and their way of thinking and read the prophets and think of Jesus to know him as Messiah and Savior and Lord, to receive Jesus into their life. The big question is, through Peter's second sermon, through his two different approaches, through his passionate plea to them, would they, could they listen and change their life? Could they see that crucifying Jesus had done absolutely nothing to stop an unstoppable momentum of the spread of his word and his love and his gospel throughout the world? Well, for that, we're going to need to read on to chapter 4. But just as we come to a close, one final thought. It's very easy to think of Acts chapter 3 in this way, that the healing of the lame man had given Peter an opportunity to preach a kind of gospel, classic gospel sermon, a kind of cause and effect. But in some way, this healing was much more than that. The miracle of the healing of this man illustrated the salvation preached by Peter. The lame man, if you like, I think can typify humankind's own state of helplessness and their own state of separation from God and the grace of God which reaches out to save the lost. At a simple level, the lame man was in a hopeless condition, helpless, immobilized, broken, unable to come to Jesus or his followers in his own strength. He could do nothing other than cry out his need. He would never get to Jesus on his own. Then one day, Jesus came to him through his followers, Peter and John. And the man uttered his begging cry as he had uttered it thousands of times before. It wasn't even ready in his usual spot. But this day, on this time, his cry was heard by Peter and John. And through them, Jesus came to him and changed his life. So I just want to ask you all this question. Isn't that a picture of the gospel of Christ for the whole world? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are part of a continuing story. That as followers of you, we're asked to be your hands and your feet in this world. And I pray that as followers of you, we have that sense of expectation that any time, any day, the extraordinary stuff of heaven can break through into the ordinary of daily life. And Lord, I pray that you would make us a brave and a bold people to speak truth boldly and sensitively into people's lives, but not to be apologetic for the one who gave it all for us on the cross. And Lord, make us brave in stepping out for you. Make us risk takers and chance takers as we pray for people's lives, whatever's going on in their life. Lord, all we need to do is pray and believe, and we leave the rest up to you. What happens next is part of your plan and your story. And Lord, I pray for each one of us on our front line. Wherever that is, whether it's in school, whether it's in work, whether it's retired or whatever, may we be Peter's and John's